Let me share with you a little Easter story here. A man was blissfully driving along the highway when he saw the Easter bunny hopping across the middle of the road. He swerved to avoid hitting the bunny, but unfortunately the rabbit jumped in front of his car and was hit. Oh, I'm hearing moans already. This is not good. That's not a good start to a story. Oh, you're moaning because the bunny got hit. I thought you were moaning because you'd hurt this. And you're going, oh, this is lousy. Okay. It is very sad. Thank you. I appreciate that sensitivity from you, Shelley. That's great. So unfortunately, the rabbit jumped in front of his car and was hit. And the basket of eggs, they went flying all over the place. Candy was everywhere. The driver, being a sensitive man as well, as an animal lover he was also, he pulled over to the side of the road and got out to see what had become of the bunny carrying the basket. Much to his dismay, the colorful bunny was dead. The driver felt guilty and began to cry. Now, a woman driving down the same highway saw the man crying on the side of the road and pulled over. She stepped out of her car and asked the man what was wrong. He says, I feel terrible. I accidentally hit the Easter bunny and killed him. There may not be an Easter because of me. What should I do? The woman told the man not to worry. She knew exactly what to do. She went to her car trunk and pulled out a spray can. She walked over to the limp, dead bunny and sprayed the entire contents of the can onto the little furry animal. Miraculously, the Easter bunny came back to life, jumped up, picked up the spilled eggs and candy, waved its paw at the two humans, and hopped on down the road. 50 yards away, the Easter bunny stopped, turned around, waved, and hopped on down the road another 50 yards, turned and waved again, hopped another 50 yards and waved again, continued on doing this. The man was astonished. He said to the woman, what in heaven's name is in your spray can? The woman turned the can around so the man could read the label. It said, hair spray. Restores life to dead hair, adds permanent wave. Yeah. Now the moans can come. Yeah, there you go. Okay. All right. Well, today we're taking a break from Genesis, of course, to talk about this significant Sunday that we have before us. And actually, today we're going to be hopping all around the Bible. So get ready to be flipping those pages, okay? We're going to be covering a lot of ground today. Turn with me, first of all, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at verse 13. Now it says here, in verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now remember, Jesus had been crucified, and these two people are walking on the road kind of wondering, man, what's going to happen now? Jesus put on a cross? And well, you'll hear some of the things that were on their hearts this day. Well, it says in verse 15, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So Jesus comes alongside them and begins to walk with them along this road to Emmaus. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know that it was him. And he said to them, what kind of conversations is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Remember, it's the third day, so that he would rise again. And they were thinking, it's the third day. Where is he? We thought he was the one. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He began to expound to them through all the scriptures the things that were dealing with the Messiah that was to come and have these things happen to him. It's exciting to see scripture fulfilled. And indeed, there were a great many scriptures from the Old Testament that were fulfilled through the life of Jesus Christ. as he came into Jerusalem for his last week of ministry and before his crucifixion especially. Now what's interesting is these prophecies that we read through the Old Testament, they cannot be tailored to any other person throughout history. Many might say, well, you know, you're kind of trying to fit those prophecies towards Jesus Christ. You know, you're really trying to make them apply and trying to tailor them to him. You know what? They cannot be tailored to anyone else. They fit so perfectly with the one that was sent from heaven, Jesus Christ. They point only to one person. Only Jesus fulfilled those prophecies that were written hundreds of years before even his birth. And today, as I think about this, as Jesus was walking on that road with them to Emmaus, I think, what an awesome scene that would have been. Here they were having heavy hearts, and they were wondering, we thought this was the Messiah, the one that would come and deliver us, and now it's the third day, and we don't know where he is. And here he is walking right with them, and he begins to share with them in the Scriptures. Wouldn't you love to have been there and to hear Jesus just begin to open up the words? And that's all they had in that time, was the Old Testament, to have him open up the Scriptures to them. And to begin to share, well, look at what it says here. Look at what it says here about me. And later on, we saw that their eyes were opened. And all of a sudden, it was like, oh, it's Jesus. Awesome. Today, this is what I want to do. I want to go through some of those Old Testament scriptures. And that's why we're going to be really jumping around. Because I want to look at some of those Old Testament prophecies that are looking ahead to what Jesus was going to go through. Look at the Old Testament prophecy and the New Testament fulfillment that we see of it. Dealing especially with the last week of his ministry where he came riding into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday that we celebrated last Sunday, into the final week of his life upon the cross and his resurrection. I'm going to look at just a few of those prophecies because there's a great deal that we could look at. Too many to really even go through in our time together today. So, let's pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, God, first of all, help me just to get through this, Lord. Just under the weather, and I pray that you would just strengthen me and speak through me, Lord. And I pray that your word would be opened up in such a fashion that we've never seen it before, Lord. That these scriptures that maybe we've looked through before in the Old Testament suddenly come alive and become much more significant to us as we see the light that they are spoken of. That is you, Jesus. And I pray that we would just be in awe at how wonderfully the Word just fits together. More than just a human written book, Lord. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. God breathed scriptures that are useful to us for teaching, correcting, and rebuking, Lord. And I pray that your Word would be applied into our lives this morning. What an awesome day this is. What an awesome event that we as believers get to celebrate. The resurrection of our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I pray that these scriptures would excite us today, Lord, as we see these Old Testament prophecies and the New Testament fulfillment of them. We ask in your name, amen. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to start right at the triumphal entry. Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to pick it up in verse 24. And some of you maybe have heard about the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Maybe you've done a study on it. Maybe it's been one of those passages that have been confusing to you. And you're just going, well, just, you know, leave that alone right now. This is a great passage that this excites me, I tell you. Let's get into it. This is probably what we're going to deal with mostly, primarily this morning, but we are going to get into some other things. Starting verse 24. It says here, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now this is the word going forth to Daniel. Daniel is a Jew. He is an Israelite. So these 70 weeks are determined for your people, for the Israelites. This is who it's gearing up towards. And for your holy city, which is Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall. even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate, or on the desolator. Now, Daniel is in Babylon when he is receiving this prophecy. The Israelites were taken captive, and the city of Jerusalem, which was in Judah, was ransacked, basically. They had been captured, defeated, and they were in Babylon as captives. And Daniel is there receiving this great vision or this great prophecy from the Lord. Now, again, it is determined for your people and for your holy city, it says. God's prophetic clock, first of all, let me say this to you. God's prophetic clock revolves around and deals with the nation of Israel. All prophecy is dealing with the nation of Israel. This is what God's prophetic clock is really, you know, timed around. And we're going to hear a little bit more about this coming up here. Now, it's widely agreed. We see this term 70 weeks. It's widely agreed among many scholars that these 70 sevens, which is another way to put it, 77s, is referring to 70 sets of sevens. 70 sets of sevens. The term weeks in ancient Hebrew was used to refer to a unit of seven. It could be 7 days, it could be 7 weeks, it could be 7 years. And it is widely agreed, as I said, that in this passage we're looking at 70 groups of seven years. So the term weeks here is dealing with 7 years. 7 years. So, let me do some math here with you, okay? This might get a little mind-boggling, might get a little confusing, but try to stick with me here, okay? I know you guys can. Now, using the calendar used in this day, which was the Babylonian calendar consisting of 360 days, not 365 like we have today, but 360 days. If we do this, all right, this is what we're looking at. 483 years. And that is dealing with, okay, we'll get to that soon. Let's move on to verse 25, because this will all begin to make sense to you very, very shortly, as much as it will begin to make sense to me very, very shortly. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, all right, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, catch that. There will be 7 weeks, so seven groups of 7 years, 49 years, and there will be 62 sevens. Now, this is the number that I was talking about. This number here, when you do the math there, will equal 483 years. So Daniel is given the starting point, when this is going to start, when this time clock is going to start. He's given the number 483 years. From the time the command goes forth to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 483 years, is what Daniel is being told here. Now, when did the issuing of the command go forth to restore and build Jerusalem? This command was given in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. And we won't turn there this morning, but if you're taking notes, write down Nehemiah 2, verse 1 to 8. And it's there that it was in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Okay? So it was in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. And we know that he started his reign in 465 BC. And so 20th year in his reign would have been 445 BC. The month of Nisan in 445 BC, as they're able to go back in their records and see exactly where these different days lined up, the month of Nisan was March 14th, using the Julian calendar. Now, So the command has gone forth to restore and build, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And that happened in the 445th year BC, as Nehemiah went and was able to go and scope the city and to rebuild the city walls and restore the city there. We are given exact records and dates through the word of when that happened. Just look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. Now Jesus started his ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that exactly. It was in the 15th year of Tiberius' reign. And this would have been 29 AD. Now as Jesus lived his life in the ministry, we know that in his public ministry, there were four Passovers that he went through. The fourth one being this final Passover that he celebrated with his disciples as he was led to the cross that day or the next morning. That was the fourth Passover that he had. So that would take us to 32 AD. Now I'm giving you lots of dates, I'm filling your heads, and now you're as much confused as I am. I understand that, okay? That's fine. But this is going to get exciting here, okay? And as I said, strict records were kept. We know that the Passover, when he was crucified, was on April 10th, 32 AD. Now, 483 years, we know, from the time that the command goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 483 years. That's what Daniel is told here. Seven sevens and 62 sevens. Okay? That brings us to the number 483. Now, if you times that by the days of the year, which are 360 days in that time, we have this number of days. 173,880 days. That's a lot of days, okay? 173,880 days. All right? Now, let me share with you this. March 14th, 445 BC, this is when Nehemiah was given the command, to April 10th, 32 AD, that Passover that Jesus was crucified is 173,884 days. So we're off 4 days there. To get to 173,880 days, we have to go back 4 days to April 6th, which was the very day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem during the triumphal entry. This was the first time that Jesus allowed himself to be exalted, to be publicly worshipped as the Messiah. You'll recall that all through his ministry, whenever he would go and heal somebody, he'd say, okay, now be sure you don't go and tell anybody about this. And you read that and you go, Jesus, come on, wait, that's not going to build up a great reputation or ministry there. Come on, you want to get the word out, don't you? He'd say, hey, just don't go and tell anybody. Just go and sin no more, that's all. But he'd do all these things, but he would never let people publicly begin to exalt him as the Messiah until the triumphal entry. And it was 173,880 days exactly to the day from the time that the command went forth to that triumphal entry. This word that we're seeing in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, are fitting exactly. God had this all mapped out, telling Daniel way back in 400 BC, telling him way back in the exact day that the Messiah would come, when he would be exalted as the Messiah. And I think that is so awesome, how beautifully the word just fits together. And I get excited when I hear prophecies and I see the fulfillment of it happening. Jesus said to the Jews of this day, Luke 19, verse 42, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, in this your day, the things that make for your peace. Psalm 118, the messianic psalm, says in verse 24 there, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And if you read on in that psalm, 118, you begin to hear the psalm saying about Hosanna. Save now. And this is what they shouted. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as Jesus came riding in. And Zechariah prophesied about this very event. 9:9 said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Jesus came riding in on this donkey. He had everything arranged. He told the disciples, go and you will find a donkey there. Bring him to me. And this is how he came riding into Jerusalem. You remember as we went through the book of John, how many times Jesus was saying, no, it is not yet the right time. The hour has not yet come. His brothers would say, hey, why don't you go down to the feast that's happening in Jerusalem and demonstrate yourself to be the Messiah? And people will, that's the way you got to do it. And he'd say, no, it is not yet the right time. The hour has not yet come. And we saw that repeatedly through the book of John. You see, Jesus was working on a divine timetable. And God had this all mapped out. And we see the very significance of it right here in the book of Daniel. He had everything mapped out to the very day. 483 years. 173,880 days. And Jesus came into Jerusalem on that very day that it was prophesied. Isn't that incredible? That's good stuff. Well, continuing on in this, because 70 groups of seven was given to Daniel. We've covered 69 of them. So there's one more week that's missing. In other words, there's one more group of 7 years that's missing. Isn't there? Because he says there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks in verse 25. That makes 69 weeks. That's the number we got for 483 years. So there's one group of seven missing, 7 years. Where does that fit into prophecy? Let me share that. It's not really dealing with Easter or anything like that, but let me share with you quickly where this is going to fit in. 7 years. Now, we know, as I said already, that God's prophetic clock deals with the nation of who? Israel. Now, what happened after Jesus was crucified on a cross? Now, we talked about this in the book of Genesis as we saw the various types, that when Isaac was sacrificed, or attempted to be sacrificed as a picture of Jesus going to the cross, and then the next chapter we saw that Sarah passed away. This was a picture, a type of the passing of the law, the nation of Israel. You see, when Jesus Christ died on a cross, this was now taking Israel out of the way. Israel was being put aside. The temple, the veil was torn in two, and now this brought in the age of grace. It brought in the age of the church, the Gentile age. This is the age that we're living in now, the Gentile age, when God is collecting to himself, to his son, a bride, isn't he? We saw that the pattern of that in the book of Genesis, the various types, Isaac, the sacrifice of Isaac, then the death of Sarah, then how Abraham sent a servant into the world to bring a bride for Isaac. Wasn't it a beautiful picture of how that all fit together? Well, this is what happened, guys. When Jesus died on the cross, you see, the nation of Israel was set aside because of their rejection of the Messiah. We are now living in the Gentile age when the Holy Spirit is at work in the world drawing, wooing the bride to Christ. Not dealing with Israel right now. But there's 7 years here that's missing from this prophecy. 7 years. When are those 7 years going to happen? The tribulation. How many years is the tribulation? 7 years. That's right. 7 years. You see, what's going to happen is before the tribulation, if the prophecy is dealing with Israel, then before the tribulation, what's going to happen? What's a big event that we talk a lot about?
Rapture.
The rapture. That's right. The rapture is going to come before the tribulation because the church is going to be out of the picture. And God, at that time, is going to begin to focus in on Israel again and deal with this nation as his people again. And there's going to be that remnant saved during that tribulation. And they're going to be witnesses. And it is that 7 years, that last 7 years of this prophecy, that is going to be starting up again. God's prophetic clock is going to be starting up again, dealing with that nation of Israel through those 7 years. And what do we see happening? Verse 26, what we saw after the 62 weeks, those 69 groups of sevens, the Messiah will be cut off. Okay? He's crucified. He's cut off. But not for himself. In other words, he didn't just die for himself. He died for us. It wasn't for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And then that was also fulfilled in in 70 AD when Titus led the people into Jerusalem, and they again just ransacked the city of Jerusalem. And in the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant. Now we're talking about the people of the prince. We're seeing he shall confirm a covenant. Who are we looking at here? We're looking at the Antichrist. This is dealing with the Antichrist now. He's going to make a covenant with many for 1 week, for one group of 7 years. And this is how the tribulation is going to start. This is going to be the starting point of those 7 years. The Antichrist is going to come and be this big peace man. Everybody's going to come and go, oh, this guy's awesome. You wonder, how are the Jews going to follow after the Antichrist? Wouldn't they kind of see through it? No, because he's going to be this man of peace, bringing this peace treaty in for Israel and the warring nations. And it's going to be looking all rosy. They're going to go, this guy's awesome. This guy's great. And he's going to restore the temple. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And the Israelites today, when you ask them, and when I was over there just almost a year ago exactly here, I asked a few of the people there. I said, what are you guys looking for in the Messiah? What will you know? How will you know that this is going to be the Messiah? He said, many people said this, that he's going to lead us in the rebuilding of our temple. It's one thing they're looking for. I believe the Antichrist is going to do that. He's going to deceive them. But in the middle of the week, so 3.5 years into it, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. He's going to cut that all away, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined. Jesus talks about that abomination of desolation, when this Antichrist is going to go into the temple and seek to be exalted himself. And he tells the people of Israel, at that time you flee. This is going to be the start of really the Great Tribulation, when things are really going to heat up, those 3.5 years. And many people believe in, and this is why people believe in a mid-tribulation rapture, because they believe that the first part of the tribulation is just kind of, it's all right, we can get through it. But the next 3.5 years, it's going to get really wicked. This is when the Antichrist turns, and it's going to be brutal, and this is when God's going to save us. But we recognize through Scripture, and all you have to do is look in Revelation, that the whole of the 7 years is God's wrath being poured out on the earth. And God has not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation. Amen? We're not going to be here. We're going to be taken out of the way, out of the picture, and God's going to deal with Israel again during that 7-year tribulation. And that's basically, in a nutshell, the 70-week prophecy. I hope I got that back around, away from that confusion era, and in making some sense there for you guys. But that excites me, because as I was looking back last Sunday on Palm Sunday, thinking about that event, Jesus comes riding in. This was the day. Jesus just sitting there thinking, this is the day that God talked to Daniel about. This is the very day. And just seeing Scripture fulfilled. It's exciting. Man, it blesses my heart. Blesses me to think that Jesus Christ, knowing exactly what is to come, how it's to come, when it's to come, being led by the Father, went about all this anyways. That's what really blows my mind. That Jesus came to this world knowing exactly what was going to come, because it was already written about in Scriptures. His death, his crucifixion, and he went through with it anyways, for you and for I. Man, that blesses my heart. Well, let me get through some of these other things here. We've gotten to the triumphal entry. What other events took place over those next few days that were foretold in the Scriptures? Turn with me to Matthew. We're going to kind of follow through the book of Matthew, starting in chapter 21. Now, Jesus, after entering into Jerusalem, what did he do? He went into the temple again for another house cleaning. The temple was not being treated the way it should. There were people selling and trading and profiting off of poor people. He comes and cleans house. And it says in verse 15 to 16, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? They were shocked that here were children praising the Lord, and they said, can you believe this, that they are doing this? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Jesus is quoting from Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. Everything he did, everything he was led into, was fulfilling Scripture. And I love how the Lord even used these Pharisees, these religious people, to really, you know, lead him into that. That he's using these people to say, how can you imagine these children praising you? And Jesus uses that to fulfill a prophecy from Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. Now, as Jesus partook of the Passover supper with his disciples, an important question was answered. Starting in verse 21 of chapter 26. Flip over there now. Matthew 26. Now, as they were eating, and starting in verse 21, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. Could you imagine Judas hearing those words from Jesus? Yeah, it's you. Judas knew it was him. Maybe he was trying to test the Lord to see what he really knew. But that is fulfillment of Psalm chapter 41. You don't need to turn there. Verse 9 says, even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Imagine Jesus as he's collecting these disciples, 12 of them, knowing that one of them was going to betray him. This didn't come as a surprise to him. Jesus saw it in the Old Testament. Jesus, the very one that was there writing this Old Testament, knew exactly what was to come. It didn't take him by surprise. But he showed that disciple love and grace. And we're seeing a fulfillment of that there. When Jesus was at the high priest's house. And again, we're just really skipping through various parts here to give you an idea of just the amount of scriptures that were fulfilled. And this is just, you know, a little bit of what we're seeing here, but many scriptures fulfilled. Matthew chapter 26, verse 66. When Jesus was at the high priest's house, undergoing this unjust trial, he was physically abused. It says there in Matthew, what do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? And that was a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 to 7, saying this, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 and 7, fulfilling that. And when Jesus was brought before Pilate, Jesus remained silent. Matthew 27, verse 12. And that says there, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. And that fulfills the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, saying this, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus was then led to the cross. His hands and his feet were stretched out and pierced, spikes driven through them. And his clothes were taken and divided among his accusers. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. That says, then they crucified him, divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Listen to what Psalm 22, verse 16 and 18 says. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 22, 16, 18. Prophetic verse being fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 35. And Jesus was put on a cross between two thieves, wasn't he? Look at verse 38 of chapter 27. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And Isaiah 53:12 says this, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, flip over to Matthew 28, verse 5 and 6. Matthew 28, verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Psalm 16, verse 10. It says this, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And as well, Psalm 49, 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. The prophecy is going forth that Jesus would not be kept in the grave by death, but that he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. He would rise again. The prophecy is going forth of that. And then, turn with me to Mark 16. This is the last one here. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And this is where he reigns on high and intercedes for us. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 110:1 also said this, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Awesome scriptures dealing with the Lord coming to Jerusalem, the events that led to the cross, the dying on the cross, and his resurrection, all foretold in Scripture in the Old Testament. And I pray as we have just gone through a little bit of a nutshell of this, because there's a great deal more that I could have shared, but we'd be here all morning. But it excites me. And not only does it strengthen my faith in the Lord and also in his word, but it just also, as we focus on the resurrection, just gives me such a hope today. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. When we are in Christ, we will be made alive. We will reign with him forever. And as I go through these scriptures like we did this morning, it just, again, it just strengthens my faith in the validity of the word and in his power, in his awesomeness. And I am just given such a hope this morning for what we have in him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that has been given to us. And God, as we look at the many ways that you were a fulfillment of the word. Lord, I know for me, it does so much for my faith in you. Lord, these were not scriptures that we were able to kind of fit to you loosely, Lord, but these were scriptures that were only fulfilled in you and in no other. You are the Holy One, Lord, the Messiah, the Savior of this world. And we thank you for these scriptures that we've seen today. And I pray for everyone here this morning that it would truly excite us, God, as we see how wonderfully you just fit your word together. God, it shows us how much you are truly in control and have everything in the palm of your hands. Lord, even just looking at the 70 weeks of Daniel, God, how you had things falling into place to the very day, centuries before it happened. You are an awesome God, and we love you so much. Thank you again for sending your Son to this world to die on a cross for sinners such as us, and that we can now walk in the grace and the love and the mercy of God and enjoy that fellowship with you. And not only that, Lord, but look forward to the hope that we have of being raised again with you and living forever with you. Thank you for that awesome truth today.